So thank you for stepping in there, Brandon. It has been a busy couple of weeks for me. This past week, we were at Mountain States and did a lot of work there. Our group here, combined with some of the teens and adults from the Boise Church of Christ, we went over to Mountain States and worked hard and worked a long time. And we accomplished a lot of great things. And the compliments that came from the Mountain States staff and folks at the Longmont Church of Christ and everything were just exemplary of our group. And church, you have a lot to be proud of. They did a fantastic job. So if you see them today, make sure you hug their neck and tell them thank you. Ask them about the trip and everything and let them know that you're proud of them. But this morning is not about Mountain States. It's about the week before. Forget this. It's about the week before that I went with two of our young men to FPTC, also known as the Future Preachers Training Camp. I can never say that right. It's a mouthful. But to Future Preachers Training Camp at the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. And I took David Pearson and my son Hudson McCormick. And when you hear Future Preachers Training Camp, that is exactly what it is. But there is a large and rather significant but in that. So let me cover the first part first. Future Preachers Training Camp, it was started in 1999. It's the longest running camp of its kind. And the idea and the intent is that young men from across the nation can come to this place, to the Bear Valley Church of Christ, and get training in terms of preaching. And so it's the emphasis is really trying to encourage young men to go into full-time ministry or full-time preaching. And so they do that through a series of things that they have. They have classes every morning on exegesis, which is a fancy word for Bible study, homiletics, which is another fancy word for preaching, and also classes on some other things as well. But those are the main emphasis is Bible study and preaching and sermon preparation. And then in the afternoons, they go in and work on their sermons. And they work with various the counselors that are there and the staff there at the Bear Valley Bible Institute. And the instructors there at Bear Valley are the ones that teach the classes and everything. And they do a phenomenal job. You got to consider that they are working with adults all the time, and they have the ability to take all this information that's way up here and bring it down and make it understandable for young men, for our teenagers. And they did an incredible job. And then those they work on their sermons. They're supposed to be 6 to 8 minutes long. And I tell you what, when you are given a time frame and you're told, hey, speak for this long, and it's short, it's almost harder to come up with thoughts for that short period of time than it is if they just say, hey, get up and speak. And if it's short, great. If it's long, well, that's great too. Just, you know, bring us the word. And so they're asked to bring a 6 to 8 minute sermon, and then they're evaluated on Friday. All the young men, there's 31 of them, give their sermons on Friday. And that's why it's kept to 6 to 8 minutes, because as staff and counselors there, we get to evaluate these young men, and 6 hours of sermons is a lengthy day. But all of them were phenomenal in that. So, now the but, okay? They know, Brett Petrillo, who you may remember from our lectureship this past year, and Corey Sawyers, who has been at our lectureships for a number of years, are the directors of this camp. And also the staff there at the Bear Valley Bible Institute, the counselors, they all know that out of those 31 young men, not all of them are going to go in the preaching. Not all of them are going to go in the ministry. In fact, they realize and they recognize that it will probably be a pretty small number. And so even though there's an encouragement towards ministry and full-time preaching, there is a large emphasis placed on the fact that these young men will be leaders in the church one day. They will be Bible class teachers. They will be the ones that stand before you and give devotional thoughts. They will be the ones that stand before you and fill in for the preacher. They may be the next set of deacons that come through, and even years down the road, the next set of elders. Only time will tell if that comes to fruition. But we know that these young men will be leaders in some capacity within the church. And so it's important that they are given tools that they can use to really dig into God's Word and study it and understand what God is trying to teach them and also teach us as a body of Christ. And to work through a passage and to break it down and to communicate God's Word effectively and in ways that's understandable so that we can grow from His message. And so there's a large emphasis placed on that. And through that, through these young men coming together, there's the camaraderie that is formed through the fellowship of those young men and working with those older men that are preachers. And it's, I think of it as iron sharpens iron. And that's really what it is. And they're being mentored and they're being discipled. And if there's one thing that our churches need today, it's that we need to mentor and disciple our young people, not just our young men, but our young ladies as well. Because our young ladies will play a role in church as well, whether it's Bible class teachers or the wives of deacons or the wives of elders, filling ministry roles in some capacity. They are there too. Our young ladies play a very important role as well. And so there's a large emphasis in Future Preachers Training Camp on that because our young men will be leaders someday. I think of it this way. 20 years from now, where will you be? Think of that bulletin board in the foyer that has our elders at the top and our deacons in the middle and our ministers at the bottom, which, by the way, my picture is the best. But in 20 years, I'll be 63. I'll be 63. Brandon will be 5 days older than me. I'll let you do the math. But where will those leaders be and who will step up to take their place? And so it's important that places like Future Preachers Training Camp and other avenues and events are used to mentor and develop and disciple our young people. And that's what this camp did. The theme for this week was heroes, and it came from Hebrews chapter 11. Each of our young men that were there, there's a hat. They drew a topic out of the hat. They were given one of the verses or two of the verses from Hebrews chapter 11, which coincided with the corresponding passages in the Old Testament that talked about that character from Hebrews chapter 11. And it's heroes, the heroes of faith. And so those are the lessons that you're going to hear from David and Hudson this morning. Our first lesson is going to be by David, and the title there is Faithful in the Face of Death. David, come and preach the word.
All right. Good morning. How are we all feeling today? Now, I'm going to tell a story to all of you. About 10 years ago, me and my family went up to Lewiston to go visit my grandparents. And after we were there, we went out to go eat. And we got back to my grandparents' house, which is kind of built right on this slope that goes all the way down to this kind of like busy intersection. And me and my sister were still like in a car. We were in the back seat of my grandparents' car. It was a very old vehicle. And all the adults were out in the front yard talking about whatever. I don't really remember because I was like 5 years old. But I was in the back seat of that car and I was being my usual self, being all rowdy, kind of bouncing around, climbing over stuff. And, you know, it was fun until the parking kind of brakes just became undone. And the car began to slowly roll backwards. And it was absolutely terrifying. If you ever heard like a child scream, you definitely know it's not a pleasant sound. And especially after you hear a loud like bang of metal as the car there and crashes into the car behind them. So that happened. We hit this car that was like right behind us. We still started screeching, you know, just this big loud horrible cry of metal. But luckily my grandma was able to kind of run around and put the brakes back in, saving me and my sister. But if my grandma wasn't there, me and my sister would have definitely rolled all the way down the hill and into that busy intersection, possibly causing a bunch of death. Death is a weird thing to us because we can never truly know it. We can see the effects of it, But like we can see like roadkill on the side of a street. We can go to a loved one's funeral, but we can never truly know it. Because when we do, that means all our time is up. And in the Bible, a bunch of biblical figures kind of meet death in a couple of different ways. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 48 through 49, we see David and Goliath. David has just gotten rid of his armor and sword, which was a fantastic choice. And he decided to go at Goliath with a slingshot and 5 stones. And he's probably like looking up at Goliath. Goliath is this 9-foot-tall Philistine warrior. And starting in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. If anyone else was in that situation, they would have definitely died. But because of David's strong faith, he was able to stay faithful in the face of death and able to overcome it. Now, fast forwarding a lot over to Hebrews 11, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. It's very short. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And this is, of course, a reference to the Passover in Moses, which the instructions are found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. But going back even before that, all the way over to Exodus chapter 6, we see sort of the preparation that God makes. He sends in a plague of locusts, a plague of frogs. He commands Moses and Aaron to throw down their staff, and it becomes a snake. He even transforms the Nile River into a river of blood, making it smell only slightly worse than New York City. But when we finally get to Exodus chapter 12, we see God's kind of request to Moses and Aaron. He tells them to kind of relay this message to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were to take this lamb that, by all means, was perfect and pure. It was a young, unblemished white male. They were then to take this and cut it open to kill it. They were then to take its blood and paint the doors on their households red. Then they take the carcass, cook it with bitter herb and unleavened bread, and then as they were eating, God would send in this angel of death to sweep over Egypt and strike down the firstborn of any household that did not comply. Not even livestock were spared from this. And while for the Egyptians this would be terrifying, for the Jewish people, this would be frightening as well, because they would have to sit there and have faith in God. Faith is also a weird word. It's this mixed of belief and trust. They would have to have trust in God that their firstborns wouldn't be struck down, and they would have to have belief in Moses that he actually gave them the correct instructions. But through all of it, they are able to stay faithful, even as they hear this sort of like clap of thunder or a roar of flame, or however the angel of death killed the firstborns, followed by the cry of Egypt. But even after all that, the Jewish people stayed faithful. The Jewish people are able to stay faithful in the midst of death. Now, going to Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, we see Jesus on the cross. It was now about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And by doing this, Jesus, unlike the other two, Jesus was able to stay faithful into death. Even as he was breathing his last breath, he still glorified God. And rewinding slightly back into Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and every infirmity. And in this, it's sort of Jesus kind of giving his disciples the power that he basically had to do what he had been doing before, to kind of heal people, raise the dead, and in general kind of spread the word. And the thing is about Jesus is he's full God. He knows exactly what each of their fates was going to be. He knew that they were all going to get brutalized and killed. He knew that he was going to get killed. But he still did anyway, because in a sense, spreading the word is more important than dying. Because as long as you have this etched into your very being, death is more of a stepping stone than a cliff that we drop off of. And I don't say any of this to kind of make you depressed or anything, but I say it because, well, frankly, life is short. We get 90 or so years, maybe less, maybe more, and then that's it. And death may not be as fantastical as a gigantic man standing over you with a sword, or an angel of death flying overhead, or even a cross that we have to carry and get nailed to. But it could be maybe a car careening towards you in an intersection. It could be the diagnosis of cancer, or the cruelness of old age, or maybe even the kind of realization that you won't be able to reach the water surface in time. But even with all that, maybe death will come and we're not even expecting it, and we won't have any time to prepare for it. So because of that, I only ask of two things. Pray before you go to bed, and pray in the morning. Pray that the Lord decided not to take you while you slept, and pray that the Lord had decided to keep you around for just another day. And once you start doing this, you start to kind of build up this appreciation for every single day that you live. Because every day is a gift and a blessing. And while you pray, just remember, it doesn't really matter when you die or how you die. As long as you have this with you, that's all that really matters.
One of the exercises that the young men do each night is called spoken English, and they are given a topic, and they have to get up. Actually, they get up, and they're given a topic, and they have to speak on that for a certain amount of time on the fly, and it starts off with 25 seconds, and when you think 25 seconds, that's not very long until you're the one up there doing it. It'll seem like an eternity. But we do that every night and build up to 40 seconds, and the last night is a topic specifically from God's Word that they have to speak on, and they get it 5 minutes to prepare or so. But the purpose of that is to get the young men up in front of people, and people from the congregation would come and listen, but it's to get them in front of the congregation and comfortable speaking. Public speaking is a number one fear for a lot of people. People don't like doing it. If you went to Buell back in April, David was one of the ones that presented a lesson in Buell in April. And you can see the growth between April to now. I mean, it is huge. And so, David, great job. Thank you for preaching the word. The next lesson is going to be by Hudson. And his title is Seeking Refuge in God. Hudson, come and preach the word.
Good morning. Church, let me tell you a story. This is a story about a gentleman and his family who lived in Germany in the 30s and 40s. You see, this gentleman and his family began to face persecution from their government, even to the point where they were being threatened with death. So this gentleman, he took his family and hid them in the upper floor of an office building. Here they had a physical refuge for a few months until their government found them and imprisoned them and eventually killed them. The only survivor was the father. And he would go on to publish his daughter's book, A Diary of a Young Girl by Anne Frank. You see, church, while the Franks found a physical refuge in the upper floor of an office building, we as Christians must seek refuge, a spiritual refuge, in our Lord. At preacher camp, I was assigned Hebrews 11:38 to deliver a sermon on. We'll start reading in 32 like Ian was doing to get a little bit more context. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Church, let's focus on verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. At first, it's a fairly confusing passage, but as you begin to read it and digest it and understand it, you begin to draw connections to 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19, if you'll turn there with me. In verse 1, Elijah goes before King Ahab and says, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And perhaps misinterpreting Elijah's message from God, Ahab believes that it's Elijah cursing his land. And so what he does is he seeks to take Elijah's life. And perhaps being frightened by this, Elijah listens to God. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. So Elijah, he's already showing an unwavering faith to follow God blindly. And he does it again in verses 8, 9, and 10. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Elijah is showing an amazingly unwavering faith to seek a physical refuge by God. And as we begin to read, and we read through chapter 18, after he defeats the prophets of Baal and kills each and every one of them, Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, seeks to kill him. So in verse 46, with the hand of the Lord upon him, Elijah outruns Ahab's chariot. Verse 4 of chapter 19, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And you see, rather than taking his life, God sends an angel to give him enough food for 40 days and 40 nights to make the journey to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Here God presents himself to Elijah, and Elijah says, God, I've been zealous for you. I've preached your word. I've done as you've commanded me, and yet these people seek to kill me. Lord, please take my life away. And God, almost as though he's reprimanding a child, says, no, we're not doing it this way. Get up. We're going to solve this one way or the other. Verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah is being faced with threats of death. He's having to escape murder. And while he finds a physical refuge by God, he finds a spiritual refuge in God. And the amazing thing is that he doesn't find it in the wind that tears apart the mountains or the earthquake or the fire, but in the gentle blowing of the presence of God. Church, how often when we face the mildest of persecutions, do we say, God, where are you? God, do you not love me? God, are you there? Is there a God? When we should be seeking refuge in his presence. So church, let's seek refuge in our Lord. Again, and we see this idea of seeking refuge in our Lord in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23, Jesus and his disciples get on the boat, and there arises a great storm. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and awoke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Church, I'm not saying that the apostles were perfect by any means. Even Jesus reprimands them. But church, I am saying that there's something perhaps that they should be commended for. And that's their unwavering faith in the Lord. They didn't try to lay anchor or land the boat on the nearest shoreline. They went straight to Jesus. They sought refuge in him. Church, how often when we go through the mildest storms of life, or maybe not even storms, maybe even good times, do we fail to go to Jesus, whether that's to thank him or to ask for refuge and comfort? So church, let's seek refuge in our Lord. Finally, perhaps my favorite example of seeking refuge in God is in Acts chapter 16. Here, Paul and Silas have been arrested for preaching the word of God, not unlike me and David are doing today. And they're arrested and beaten and put in the innermost cell of a Roman prison. Verse 23, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Church, how often when we face the slightest of trials and tribulations and persecution, do we turn away from God? These men are being beaten, placed in stocks, and the innermost cell of a prison, and a Roman prison at that. And what do? They sing and pray to God. What would you do? I know people that go to my school that profess to be Christians and members of the faith, and when I think about it, what they would do is they would turn away from God. "Well, I'm a good person. God shouldn't let this happen to me. If there was a God, he wouldn't let this bad thing happen to me. Is there even a God? If there was, this wouldn't be happening to me." Whereas these men, they forget about themselves and they worship and pray to God. They seek refuge by worshiping and praying to God. So church, let's seek refuge in our Lord. Church, as we go away from this place today, I don't know what you face in your daily lives, but as you go through that, whether it's trials and tribulations like the apostles, or it's persecution like Elijah and Paul and Silas, church, I don't know what you go through, but I know there's something that we need to do. We need to find refuge in the gentle blowing of the presence of God. Church, we need to seek refuge in Jesus through prayer or even reading his word. Church, we need to seek refuge by praying and worshiping God. Again, family, I don't know what you go through, but I know that this is what we need to do. We must seek refuge in our Lord.
Gentlemen, great job in preaching God's word. There's a major emphasis that we put on handling God's word correctly and speaking effectively and communicating God's word in ways that are understandable. And that was done today. So thank you, gentlemen. Hebrews chapter 11 is a phenomenal chapter, and I know in the adult class that was the focus this morning. It's full of characters that or individuals that have an incredible amount of faith, and that's why they're listed in that chapter. But they're known not just for their faith, but the challenges that they faced. And even though some, their faith may have been shaken, but all of them maintained their faith. And in that chapter, it shows these individuals that were faithful to God, and it also showed that God was faithful to them as well. And that is something for us to grab onto, that if we are faithful to God, he will be faithful to us. And so we have a responsibility to work on our faith, to build our faith, to strengthen our faith. And so that's a question for us this morning, is how are we going to be faithful in the face of death? How will we seek refuge in God and maintain our faithfulness to him? And we can go through all of those individuals and dissect that chapter and look at the challenges that they faced and ask those questions over and over again. If there is anything that we can do for you this morning, maybe you need just encouragement of the congregation, prayers of the congregation, prayers that your faith will be strengthened. Or maybe as you've grown and you've matured, you realize, hey, I need to follow God's word and put on Christ in baptism and continue in my faith. Whatever it may be, will you please come as we stand and sing?